Because he is definitely everything that I need. So since he is everything that we need, I got to ask you my question. Very good. How you doing? All right, remember, exactly, I'm doing well. I asked you a few weeks ago, and I've been asking each week, how you doing? I was reminded of a sitcom show about that. I didn't realize I was going to get myself down a tangent. I had someone come up to me and say, how you doing? So if you know the show, you know what I'm talking about. But I ask you how you're doing, because as we've journeyed down this Lenten season, I challenge you to spend whatever it is that you normally spend in Scripture in prayer to double it, to spend more. I ask you to take on, we talked about fasting, and so I asked you to fast, and I was going to ask you each week how you were doing. So that's why I ask you, how you doing? And I hope that you're doing well. And I hope that you're doing well, not just because saying that I'm doing well because everything in life is great. Not the case sometimes. We have things that go on, life, right? But I want you to be doing well in the fact that you're spending time in the Word. You're spending time in prayer and in communication with God. Not just telling Him what's on your heart, but also to be listening to what He would say to you. And be laying on your heart. And then to practice fasting. To give up something or to do something or to be a part of something. And spend that time in your relationship with God. To fast. And so we're going to continue this fifth Sunday of Lent. And we're going to be talking about a story that some of you may know. We're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to be reading that scripture here in just a second. But John chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. And it's a story that you may be familiar with. If you remember last summer, I know that was a long time ago, right? It feels like after winter, that was forever ago. But we did VBS like we do each summer. And this story was retold, and we had the pleasure of seeing James play that out to the children, and I loved that. It brings back great memories. Thank you. Thank you, James. But we're going to be reading John chapter 12, 1 through 8, and this morning I'm going to be reading out of the CSB. I'm going to mix it up on you guys a little bit. But please follow along in your Bible that you have in front of you. So this is the reading of God's Word this morning from John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary, Mary took a pound of perfume and pure and expensive nard and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, Judas said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Jesus answered him, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the reading of God's word. And I love this story. You know, and I think right off the bat, we think a lot of different things. It's a story you've probably heard before in Sunday school, or you've talked about in many different ways, perhaps at your table for dinner at night. But one of the things I started thinking about is this perfume. And the perfume filled the room. I almost thought about bringing a decanter of perfume and opening it and setting it here, hoping that you could smell it. I didn't know if it would fill this room enough in time. But I thought about doing that. And, you know, smell for us does interesting things. Smell triggers memories from things that have happened before. Smell brings us back to a moment, just like it was yesterday or just a minute ago. You know, the smell ability that we have, more so than any of our other senses, sight, touch, hearing, smell is interesting because it's interesting just from a pure science fact. Had to get a science fact in for you since I had to go see my son at college who is a science major. He would be glad to hear this. But the olfactory bulb that you have that runs from your nose to the bottom of your brain, it is connected by the amygdala and hippocampus. There you go. Feel like you're back in science class? Some of you just went, ugh. So it wasn't smell, but I just brought back a memory that some of you were like, oh, I remember that. And some of you went, oh, I remember that. It's a part of the brain that has the sense of smell. And do you know that none of your other senses are attached to that area of the brain? Only the sense of smell goes to that particular part of the brain. And so many people, you know, they understand whether you realize what happens to you in your body, but they understand that in profound ways, scent triggers memories. You know, brides, when you get married, sometimes brides are encouraged to wear a particular scent or something unique on that day. And the reason is when she would wear that again, it brings back the memory of that day, that wonderful day of your wedding day. And it evokes just wonderful times and memories for you. You know, the scent evokes memories from different experiences that we have. Sometimes you can do things like, you ever walked into a room and you smell cloves and cranberries and oranges, and all of a sudden you feel like you're transported back to a Christmas time, right? That was a scent that we had at our house, the smell of cranberries and oranges and cloves and all of that go on. And so you could instantly, if you closed your eyes, could feel like you're back on a Christmas morn as a child. Or perhaps when you smell leaves in the fall, you know, that leave, damp leaves that have just fallen, and maybe it's a cool morning and you walk outside of your house and you smell that. You know, for me, when I smell leaves and fall and those cool mornings, it brings back the memories of football in high school. That's what it does. It brings back those memories of fall time memories. Maybe it brought back memories of you being in the fall, going out and see the color changing on the trees and walking through the woods. It does various different things. How many of you remember you could walk into a house and you smell the smell of freshly baked cookies? Kind of reminds you of grandma's house, doesn't it? Walking in the house. Some of you, your mouth is starting to water a little bit, thinking back to grandma's cookies being freshly made in the oven and that smell that just permeated everything in the house. And for those of you that have been parents or grandparents or have had the pleasure of, I say pleasure, I say that tongue in cheek, of changing diapers. How many of you, when you smell a freshly opened bottle of baby lotion, can be instantly transported back to when your children were just babies or carrying that infant or your niece or your nephew or your grandchildren? You smell that smell of baby lotion and instantly memories come back. That is the power of smell. That is the power that sense has. Now, there is a distinct smell to the time we're talking about here in Scripture. There is a distinct smell that was about and that people could sense. Now, unlike baby lotion, which put a smile on most of your faces as I said that, the smell in the air at this time was of death, because death was approaching. Not only is death approaching, but death had already come. We're on the heels of Lazarus' resurrection, right? He was there in the room. Jesus came and he raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, let's be honest, when Jesus shows up and Lazarus is already died, what were people's fears when that was opened up and Jesus says, come forth? You don't think the people there were thinking, what is this going to smell like? The smell of death. They were worried if the tomb was opened up, they perhaps would get just slammed in the face with the smell or the stench. Stench would probably be a better word there than the smell of the rotting, decaying body. That pungent smell of death. You guys aren't smiling as much on that one. But instead of death, life comes out of the tomb. Life is about to come out of the tomb. Everlasting life is about to come. You know, Lazarus' death is not the only death that lingers in the air. We have the freedom to look back. At this time, the people around that table didn't realize what was about to happen. As much as Jesus tried to tell, they did not realize what they were about to encounter. But we have the ability to look back and know that, you know, in 6 short days, Jesus himself would be in that tomb, would be in a tomb. I think about that day. Can you imagine sitting at that table and Mary and Lazarus sitting there? And Jesus realizes that as much as he's tried to inform, as much as he's tried to teach, they don't realize that the smell of death is about to come. The smell of death is approaching. And so what does Mary do? She changes the smell in the room. She changes the smell and the fragrance of that room. The aroma of perfume permeates every single corner with a new scent. The scent of gratitude. The scent of love at the return of her brother, the performed miracle. The scent of celebration that Lazarus is right here in the room. And the foreshadowing of the scent of the life and the glory of Jesus Christ. The scent of resurrection is in their midst, even amongst the death. And the scent of lavish love is just being poured out. Not just some perfume, but the scent of love is being poured out. So I want to talk about Mary a little bit. We're going to talk about 2 people here in this story. Not the 2 people you probably think. But we're going to talk about Mary. You know, Luke chapter 10 gives us a little bit more of a glimpse into who Mary is. You know, what we know about Mary is she's a disciple. She's a follower of Christ. She is someone who wants to sit and be in his presence and learn and know he is Lord. And she's motivated more by her desire to know Jesus than just by some proprietary action. She wants to know him. Now, I got to tell you, for us in this day and age, sometimes I think we miss what is going on here. Mary being a disciple of Christ. Most of us sit here and go, yep. We don't understand how radical that was. That Mary wanted to be a disciple of Christ. Because you see, in that day and age, it would have been expected, well, what Martha expected. That Mary would be there doing the chores, would be serving. That would be her duty. That would be her responsibility. All you women in the room just went amen, right? I didn't figure so. Mary should have been serving and taking care of, not sitting at his feet looking to be discipled. You know, women were not rabbis. We didn't have female pastors, to use our term today. Women weren't rabbis. So a desire, a love, a want to be discipled by Jesus. Whew. Talk about being out of the norm. Talk about being radically different. It was completely countercultural to what was going on in their lives at that time. Completely countercultural. She views Jesus not only as her Lord and Savior, but as her teacher and as her friend. Whew. Talk about being radical. Talk about being different. Talk about stepping outside of the bounds of culture. So much so, did you know that there was actually a law at that time that prohibited, hold on to your pews, women. I know, we're in a different day. There was a law that prohibited women and men who were not related from touching each other. They could not touch each other. There was a law, and it was called Nagia, and you learn about this in Leviticus chapter 18. So if you're ever interested, go back and look at that. Write that down, Leviticus 18. And the Talmud expands upon it and tells us all about it. Women and men were not allowed to touch unless they were married, it was your parent or a sibling or a child or a grandparent. You had to be related to that person to be able to touch one another. This meant that men and women were never in a situation where they were alone to even be able to shake hands. Can you imagine? Not being able to just shake the hand. Think about how many of you, I'll just walk, ladies, since I'm male, I walk up and I'll shake your hand, or I put my arm around you, or I touch your shoulder. It breaks the law. And so Mary did something radical. She risked her own reputation. Quite honestly, she risked the reputation of Jesus by simply touching him, allowing her hair to touch his feet. You know, we often focus on the expense of the perfume, and we read about that and we teach about that. But just this simple fact of touching Jesus was scandalous. It was scandalous. Just what happened here. This act by the Jewish people was considered to be an intimate, sensual act. You just didn't touch males and females if you were not related. And I've shared with you guys in the past, that'd be really hard. I'd feel like I was handcuffed because I like to touch shoulders and put my arm around you and hug you, and I'm just kind of wired that way. You guys know that. I know a couple of you already that I've learned not to stop hugging because I feel your body goes like this when I do that. I've tried to be sensitive to that. But just imagine not being able to touch or shake hands. Mary stepped outside the bounds. She was willing to illustrate her love for Jesus through sacrifice, through service, and even breaking the law in order to love Jesus. Now to the perfume. She did spend a large sum of money to buy this perfume, and it was expensive. The perfume was wonderful. You know, we're not talking about some little bottle that you buy at the gas station today for, 79 cents. That really good smelling stuff, right? Or if you've ever been on the road and you stop in the gas station and they have the little containers of cologne. Well, they do in the men's room. I don't know about the ladies' room. But in the men's room, every once in a while, you'll have these little dispensers where you can buy these little packages of cologne for like 50 cents. Good smelling stuff. That's not what this was. This was the good stuff. This is, ladies, where do you buy really good perfume? Macy's? I don't know. Macy's, I guess. I guess that's where you go get good perfume. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the good stuff. And she didn't just part with the perfume. She used it on Jesus, and she used every bit of it. She didn't save some for later. She poured it out. So, ladies, what does the perfume cost? What's the good stuff cost? $100 a bottle? I don't even know. Sorry. I don't know what the good stuff costs. But imagine buying everything that you can afford to buy and then pouring it all on Jesus' feet. That's what happened here. And the fact that she poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, the act of washing the feet, this was set aside for lowly servants. It was set aside for lowly servants. This was not a glamorous task. This was not something that she did that was seen as a high act. This was washing feet. I mean, after all, we're talking about a day and age where we didn't have blacktop. We're talking about dusty roads with people wearing sandals. How many of you have ever been somewhere where you've walked through dirt and mud with a pair of sandals on or flip-flops in our day? Your feet stay really clean, right? I don't know about yours, mine don't. Or perhaps you've been to the beach and you've wore a pair of sandals and just sand, which is not even dirty, right? You know, and it feels like it's sticking to your feet everywhere. So washing feet, think about what that was. It was Mary trying to serve Jesus, trying to show love. And so I think about that act of what she did. And now I want to contrast that with another person in the room, and it's not Martha. It's Judas. Let's contrast Mary to Judas. A little bit different there. Judas is motivated by selfish gain. That's who he was. Matthew 26 and Luke 22 both reference Judas's plan to betray Jesus. He betrayed Jesus for... All right, just wanted to make sure you're with me there. 30 pieces of silver. All about gain for him. Judas was a thief. John himself called Judas a thief. Judas was the person who was also in charge for the common purse. If you don't understand that, that's basically saying he's the one in charge of the church's money, to put that in our terms today. And he was a thief. So Judas was all about, well, how much money can we get into the church's purse, since I'm the caretaker of the church's purse, so that I can take a little bit out, stick it in my pocket, right? Judas was all about his gain because he was actively stealing from that purse. I think we can easily say that Judas didn't really care about the poor when he was like, think about the poor we can feed. Not really sure that that was Judas's concern. I think what he saw was all of this expensive perfume, we could have sold it, put that money into the church's purse. I could fill my pocket a little bit more. That's who we're looking at. Mary and Judas, a little bit different, motivated differently. Judas does not act out of service or love. Mary, I believe, does. Mary sacrifices reputation. Mary sacrifices the money to purchase this perfume. Judas, he just sees an opportunity to get wealthier. You know, Judas in this story is amplifying this scent thing that I was talking about. The scent of death. The scent of destruction. By looking out for himself. Completely at the expense of other people. So again, back to the scent. A conquering scent. Even though the smell of Lazarus' death, it still kind of lingers in the area. Lazarus is alive and well, and he's in this room. This is a foreshadowing as you read this story. It's a foreshadowing of the resurrection hope that they will soon come to know. It's the smell of gratitude. It's the smell of love. Just overwhelming whether they realize it or not. And even though Judas seeks to turn the conversation towards one that, you know, looks proper on the outside, it's really about his sin, his thievery. His care for the poor is just a cover-up to his misdeeds. The focus of the story on the wafting scent of gratitude and love that we've been talking about. Mary is written in as a heroine-type figure. She is applauded by Jesus for her act of love, for her sacrifice, quite honestly. Even though, according to the law, she should never have touched him. She broke the law. But Jesus, once again, reinterprets the law, elevating her love over propriety. Elevating her act of love. And so while Jesus' death looms and his love and resurrection are the highlight of what we know is to come, the nard alludes to his death because of its perfume used in the burial ritual. Jesus says she brought it for the use of his burial instead of saving it or keeping it for herself. She chose it for that moment. According to the other Gospels in the previous chapter in John, the plot to kill Jesus was already underway. Jesus knows he's going to die. He knows what is coming. Even though the disciples still don't seem to fully understand, they don't seem to grasp what is about to happen. I think they've probably heard, they've heard the rumblings on the street. They've heard the threats of Herod, the warnings from the Pharisees, the whisperings of violent revolution that is about to take place. And I think even the leaders were a little bit afraid. This act of self-giving love is the highlight of this story. It is a room permeated with the smell of love. And so our lives, thinking about that smell, what do our lives smell like? Do our lives give the fragrant smell of love? Is that what we do today? You know, I think we should have that same level of discipleship as Mary. What she was willing to do, what she was willing to even step outside the bounds of man's law to show her love for Jesus. We should seek to embrace Jesus over legalism, over this is right or wrong when it comes to expressing Jesus' love. His love is most important. It's paramount. We should be pouring our lives out like a sacrifice for Christ after all what he did for us. Lent, after all, we talk about a lot of different things. It is a season of sacrifice. It's not sacrifice just for the sake of sacrifice, but it's sacrifice so that we can pour out extravagantly love, and love can be poured out upon us. You know, the last part of our text talks about the poor always being with us. It is not an excuse to not care for the poor. Please hear that. Matter of fact, I think Jesus is specifically saying we need to take care of the poor. We need to take care of the needy. So he's not saying that that's not important. But he's saying that they will always be there and you should be taking care of them. But he talks about what Mary did above and beyond and that sacrifice that she made. Allow that scent, that aroma of sacrifice to permeate the world that we live in, even though death hangs in the air. Permeate it with love. Permeate it with what we know about Christ. So to kind of conclude this for you, this Lenten season, we should take the time to permeate everywhere we go with the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection. The scent of death hangs in the air. Let's be honest. We live in a fallen world. We see death everywhere, right? It hangs everywhere. We don't have to look very far to see examples of it. You can click on the internet, click on the television, open up a newspaper. Does anybody still do that, by the way? Somebody has to do that in here. And you can see the smell of love. You can sense the smell of the smell of death. But we need to permeate the world with love. I think this season, the challenge that I've drawn out of this for me, and I want to share that with you, is that we should seek to have a heart like Mary's. We should seek to have a heart like Mary's, to fall at the feet of Jesus, to worship wholeheartedly with love and gratitude, that the world around us might experience the hope in such a profound way that they can literally smell it. That they can literally smell it. And so that's my challenge for you today. It may not figuratively going to the store and buying perfume and dumping a bottle of it on you, right? So you wouldn't, I don't know how many of you have ever been to a store and somebody walks past you and you go, whoo. Not talking about that kind of smell and permeate, but permeating the world so much with love that they smell it. They sense it and they desire it. And that we have the opportunity to share the love of Christ. Let me close in prayer. If you'll stand with me while we pray. I think our desire here is to very much be like Mary. To just realize that our love for the Savior should be so much and so strong that it permeates every room we go into. I shared with you a story, you know, a couple years ago. I've had two different experiences that have really stood out to me in my life. I remember one time I had someone I was talking about. They've been asking me to go play golf with them week after week after week. And I had to say no, because they play on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. And I just kept saying, I can't. And then he was like, finally he said, why can't you go golf with me on Sunday? And I said, well, I'll be at church. And you could almost see him backpedal. He was like, you're a Christian? I said, yeah. I never would have guessed that. Exactly. It's a long time ago. That was 25 plus years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday. Never would have guessed that. What smell did I allow to permeate around me? It's not a proud moment in my life. Because it was right after, it wasn't too short, I had not been a Christian very long. But for someone to make that statement about me. And then I also remember, fast forward a few more years later, because it made a profound impact on me. I had someone that was a customer. He came to me and had some things going on in his life. He was like, hey, do you have a second to talk? I was like, yeah, what's up? He goes, you're one of those church people, aren't you? It made me laugh too. I'm like, yeah. Wasn't sure where he was headed with that. He goes, I knew it about you. I just knew you were one of those church people. He goes, I need you to pray for me about something. What smell was I permeating? It's amazing how a change in your life. What smell are you permeating? Would the people around you say what was said about me 25 plus years ago? Oh, I'd have never guessed that. The smell that you're permeating. Or would someone come to you and say, hey, I need you to pray for this. And to let you know, that person had never been to church. They had no idea who Jesus was. But they sensed something about me. And so the smell about me allowed them to know that they could come and ask for me to pray because they know that I would. Which smell are you permeating in your life? Are you one of those church people? Or are you one of those, I would have never have guessed that? Something for us to think about as we journey this Lenten season. So let's pray. Let's go to God in prayer and ask for Him and His smell of love to permeate our life in every way. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We're thankful for Jesus Christ and what we will celebrate here in another week. What we celebrate on Good Friday, his death and covering our sins and being the ultimate sacrifice for us. And then his resurrection and conquering death for us. Father, we want your love to permeate every second of our life. May we fill every room we walk into with your love. Father, we love you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. Let me pronounce this benediction upon you, and then we will go. May the presence of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may He be above you to overshadow you, be before you to lead you, be behind you to encourage you, and be within you today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.